I'll draw your attention in the Word of God to the book of Exodus, chapter 20, and verse 14. And this is the command of Almighty God to each one of us this morning. You shall not commit adultery. By no means, no excuses, there's no circumstances ever should a man or woman commit adultery. Remember the context in which these words were uttered. Those terrible thunderings and lightnings, the mountain shaking, the sound of the great trumpet, the smoke coming out of the mountain, all because God had just put a tiny bit of himself there. The holy God, the creator, was there, veiled in clouds. The people saw it, and we read, they trembled and stood afar off. And my friends, if you and I were present at that mountain on that day, we would have shook with fear as well. Because when the Lord comes like that, man has nothing to say. All he can do is listen. And he knows something of the fear of the Lord. And we've lost much of that this morning. So this command, you shall not commit adultery, as with all the commands, is to be greatly heeded to this morning. And it completely smashes through our culture, particularly in the West. And there's a wider implication to it, which we will see. But you shall not commit adultery. We're talking about a forbidden lust. But before we go any further, because we'll look at this in some detail, I want to remember what we learnt last week, that just as we thought you shall not murder, there is a lawful killing. And this morning we're considering unlawful desire. But I want to draw your attention that God very much says there is a lawful desire, a lawful attraction between a man and a woman. Because some poor people can have such a wrong understanding of this that the very gift of this lawful desire in the right context can become something they think it's sinful to enjoy. And so I want to bring some verses to your attention first. One is the gift of marriage. That is the context for a relationship between a man and a woman. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That is the only relationship permitted, a man and a woman. That is what is permitted by our Creator. Hebrews 13 says this, the first part of the verse, 13:4, marriage is honourable among all, and the bed undefiled. In Proverbs 5, verse 19, we read these verses, perhaps not often applied like this, but as they should be. Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times, and always be enraptured with her love. And because we live in such an immoral society, words like this are used in a wrong way. But actually there is a very lawful desire between a man and a woman. And God would have a man and a woman, that beautiful physical intimacy, the height of expression of love, to be enjoyed, to have no hang-up. So that's all I will say on that, because we will look at adultery itself. I want to look at adultery, the wider implications of the command, and I want to say from the very outset that there is hope for the sinner this morning. If you come under conviction as you hear God's word this morning, if you are brought to see your sinful nature, Christ Jesus died to save sinners. He was the pure one that died for the impure. But let us bring ourselves to the command, you shall not commit adultery. Adultery in the original language means to apostatize or to break wedlock. Now just think of that, apostatize. We think of apostasy in a spiritual sense. It's something we're warned against as Christians. Someone that was committed to the Lord Jesus or made a profession, and then they abandon that profession. And adultery is someone like that. They're committed to someone in marriage, a man and a woman. And then we can look at how this happens. They abandon that complete, wholehearted commitment to be completely committed to them and them alone. To break wedlock. Think of something locked together, wedded together. I've never done a wedding, but I've been to my own wedding, but it says what God has joined together, let no man tear asunder. So someone, if they commit adultery, breaks their vows. It's a solemn thing. They're committing, they're breaking their lot together. They're one flesh, and then they're doing something. They're straying off to someone else. It's the breaking of a promise. Breaking of that vow to be the other person's and theirs alone. It's the giving of affection and love to one which you're not permitted to do. We get a hint of this in James 4 verse 4 where we read, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" And that was speaking in a spiritual context. I haven't got time to open that up. But it shows that this idea of commitment to someone. No matter what, in sickness and in health, until the point of death. That's the beauty of marriage, you see. It's not, as Hollywood paints it, you live on this great picture of cloud nine emotion for the rest of your life. It's this beautiful commitment, which no matter what, you'll be for each other. Through thick and thin, through the good times, the bad times, through the beautiful times in your marriage, and through the ugly times in your marriage, no matter what, you're committed to each other, and you're joined together in the sight of God. And it's a terrible thing when we break our promises, because God never ever breaks his promises. His promises of blessing and forgiveness, and his promises, his warnings of judgment. God always keeps his word, and he commands myself and you to do the same this morning. So if a husband or a wife, they give of their love, their affection, their desire to anyone else apart from their spouse, then they have committed adultery. It's a very serious sin. In Old Testament times, and indeed in New Testament times, the penalty for it was death. The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. It was not a small thing. And we live in a country which mocks this command, which rejoices in this command. There are websites and organizations which promote the actual breaking of this command. And God says, you shall not commit adultery. There are no circumstances in which this is permissible. Now, some of these things I'm going to say will sound hard to you, but this was uttered on a smoking mountain where people trembled for the fear of God. So if you're married and one of you becomes very sick and incapacitated in some way, and you cannot enjoy that intimate relationship, God says you shall not commit adultery, your promise to each other. If that sickness goes on for years, even decades, God says you shall not commit adultery. If your marriage goes through a really rough patch and you both seem to almost fallen out with each other and someone else comes along that catches your eye, God says, you shall not commit adultery. You're committed to each other for the rest of your life. If the person you're married to acts in a very wrong way to you, if they're violent, you may have to leave for your safety. But you shall not commit adultery. You may have to be separate from them for safety, but you shall not commit adultery. If you're married to a person and they're very manipulative and cruel and they withhold affection from you and they treat you appallingly and there's someone else who seems to have such care and affection for you, God says you shall not commit adultery. If, because we live in a world of 7 billion people, by chance, but we don't believe in chance, in the providence of God, you just meet with someone and there's an incredible chemical attraction, because that can happen, you shall not commit adultery. I'll repeat an illustration which I've used before. A pastor told a story of a man in his congregation was in London and he was going up the escalator from the tube. He was going up and there was a lady going down and he was just glancing around and their eyes just connected. This man was married. They just connected instantly. And there was an instant electricity. He never saw her again. The man left the tube station greatly troubled and said, I'm married to my wife. I love her, but I've got all these feelings going on inside me. I've never even spoken to this lady. What does it mean? Is my marriage in trouble? And the pastor wisely said to him, my son, you live in a world of many people. It's not inconceivable that you could meet someone and this could happen. But God says to love your wife. So the excuse of meeting someone and saying, well, we were attracted to each other, we couldn't help it, does not wash with God. Because as soon as you feel that attraction, you just do all you can to not have anything to do with it. You're not to commit adultery if your spouse commits adultery. How easy it would be to do that? And perhaps you're trying to work through it, and then you meet someone, you're working through this marital problem, and they seem far more suited to you, far more kind, far more loving. God says, you shall not commit adultery. And you shall not commit adultery if you both agree it's something that's allowable. I've met people like this. They say, well, we'll agree that you can stray and I can stray, and we'll have rules and regulations. We live in a very sinful society, and God says, you shall not commit adultery. It is not permitted under any circumstances, because the man and the woman are promised together before God. They're joined together in holy matrimony. So friends, that means that other people that are not married to you or to me are completely off limits in the eyes of God to you. They're completely off limits. That we are not to pursue them in any way, shape or form. It doesn't matter how attracted you feel to them. It doesn't matter if you seem to get on really well with them. God says you have nothing to do with them. They are off limits. They are that person's husband. They are that person's wife. I forbid you. I command you, God says, do not do that. It doesn't matter if you see someone, they are so generally unhappily married. They're so cruelly and badly treated by that person. And you say, well, I'll make them so much happier. God says, you shall not commit adultery. You know, that is an easy one to fall foul of, because some marriages, they are not as they should be. And some people are definitely ill-treated. But don't let the devil tempt you like that. People can say, well, it was a mistake. I shouldn't have married that person. I wish I'd never married them. I rushed into it and, oh, they treat me cruelly and, oh, I just feel such a drawing to you. And God says, you shall not commit adultery. If someone has been ill-treated by their spouse, if the spouse is acting in such a way, which the Bible, and I can't even get into this morning, says divorce is permissible, mainly around adultery, then that person needs to take recourse, as God has commanded, and be divorced. But you shall not commit adultery. You shall have nothing to do with that person. But friends, we've spoken about the act, the physical act, but it goes far deeper than that, because we're forbidden by the Lord to even entertain such thoughts in our hearts. Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 5 this, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. What our Lord is saying is that for us to even entertain in our minds the thought of it for a split second, for you or I to look at a woman or a man, and we're married or they're married, and lust after them, just for a split second, entertain that idea of even being married to them or have any form of desire for them, God says you've committed adultery. Just think how offensive pornography is to our holy God. The adverts we see on TV, the films which are there, the books, the magazines they used to have, I don't know if they still have them, on the top shelf. How offensive it is to God. And our daydreams, foolish daydreams, people can get into. I think I mentioned before about a Christian couple did a most unhelpful thing. They planned that if one of them died first, that they would choose the other person's husband or wife for them that were already in the church. Can you imagine such a thing? How unhelpful is that? And they're still alive to this day. God says, if that goes through your mind, in my holy eyes, you've committed adultery, gazing on other women or men. In the summer, men, if your eyes have just lingered, or my eyes have lingered for a split second on a woman in a way which is inappropriate, God says, you adulterer. Job says in 31 verse 1, I've made a covenant with my eyes, a promise with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? The old Puritans would speak about eye gate and sin coming in through the eye. And all behaviour that would encourage this is strictly forbidden. Flirting. Oh, well, we're just talking. It's just a bit of fun in the office. It's just an innocent chat. The language we use when speaking to people, our tone of voice, how we address them, our gestures, our touch, hugs. Be very careful. I'm not condemning this. I've had women hug me. Be very careful with this thing which sweeps around Christian circles, all to be hugging each other. That is not always a very helpful thing. I'd advise to be very careful with that. I've had ladies hug me, and I've indeed hugged ladies. It can be an instant show of affection, but just go very careful with that. And our clothing. Young ladies and ladies, you're growing up in a society, and this is what they say to you. You can wear whatever you like, and if a man has an impure thought about you, that's their problem, that's not your problem. That's what the Me Too movement says. Now, women should not be looked upon as objects of lust. And no woman, any man that attacks or violates a woman with their mouth, with their body, is a terrible creature. Unless they repent, will suffer greatly for that. But ladies, God says in the Bible, be very careful with your clothing. It's not as simple as, well, I want to wear what I want to wear. This is what the Lord says about this. He judged the ladies in Israel in Isaiah. Moreover, the Lord says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty, that means proud, and walk with outstretched, proud necks, and wanton or seductive eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making a jingling with their feet. Therefore the Lord will strike with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will uncover their secret parts. In Timothy, the Lord says this, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, that means clothing, with propriety and moderation or discretion, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Keep that which should be covered for your husband. Don't uncover it for all men to see. You can still look beautiful and feminine, as many women like to do, but you cannot say, don't listen to the lie that's out there, well, I can wear what I like, I can wear the skimpiest clothing, I'm not doing it to attract men. God forbids that. He says, have modesty. Yes, be feminine. Yes, make yourself feel beautiful as women like to feel beautiful. But take responsibility. And men, we have to take responsibility for our eyes, because it starts with the eyes. It doesn't matter if an immodestly dressed woman walks across our path, then we're to look away immediately, because that is the beginning of sin. Now the world mocks at this, doesn't it? As we've thought, in our advertising, on social media, on Instagram, on Facebook, on televisions, in our books, the whole ethos in general is against this. And it mocks God to his face that people should behave like this. Now you might be thinking, but I'm a single person here, and I try and keep away from married people, so am I exempt from these things? But actually, we are told in Colossians this, therefore put to death your members which are on earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now fornication is the, in the original word, porneo, from where we get pornography. And that means to indulge any unlawful lust of any form between a man and a woman outside the holy relationship of marriage. Anything like that. So if you're single and you've indulged in these things in your mind, fantasizing or looking at things on the internet, what would your browsing history reveal, your lifetime browsing history? You've transgressed against this command. If you've indulged in these thoughts, if you've flirted. This is how serious the physical relationship is between a man and a woman if it takes place. This is what the command was in Exodus 22. If a man entices a virgin who is not betrothed and lies with her, he shall surely pay the bride price for her to be his wife. If her father utterly refuses to give her to him, he shall pay money according to the bride price of virgins. So what scripture, what the Lord is saying to us, he says, if you cross the line, if you have a physical relationship, a man and a woman, then the decent thing the man has to do is to go to the woman's father and say, oh, I need to marry your daughter. Now that cuts across the grain, doesn't it? And here is the dowry. If the father looks at that man and says, there's no way you're marrying my daughter, you're completely unsuitable, and he forbids it, then the man still had to pay a great sum. Because he's taken that which should never be taken. And young ladies and young men, but especially ladies, I caution you this morning, do not give up that special innocence easily. Save it for a man that loves you and will wait for you until you're married. Because once you've given it up, you can never ever recapture it. Now God is merciful, and people have indulged in terrible lifestyles and God has restored them and happily blessed them. But don't give it up easily. Preserve it. And if a man badgers and bullies you and nags and says, no, I don't want to wait till I'm married, he's not worth marrying. If he doesn't love and respect you enough to do that, he's not worth marrying. It's a very special relationship within the beauty of marriage. And we are forbidden to do this. And it's so dangerous, this sin. There are the deadliest consequences, we'll see in a minute. But it is the most appealing of all the sins. It seems so appealing. In Proverbs 3, we're told this, for the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is sweeter than oil. It seems so appealing, so sensual, we want to do it. But then we're told, her feet go down to death, her steps lay hold of hell. It's the pathway to hell. And it's not about being weak, though it is a weakness. For in Proverbs 7 we read this, for she cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Strong men, men like King David, men that loved God with all his heart, did so much for the Lord and was led astray. Men like Solomon, who was the wisest man that ever lived apart from Christ, and yet strange women led him astray. The desires of his heart were not as they should be. Literally strong men like Samson, who's described as a hero of the faith, and yet was led astray by the eyes of a seductive woman. Christ said about this sin, do all you can to not commit it. He said, pluck your eye out, was what he said. Think about what it would mean to pluck your eye out, the pain involved, to literally get my eye and pluck it out. Think of the pain doing that, during, before, contemplating it, during and after. So if you're attracted to someone that you're not allowed to be attracted to, the Lord is saying, do all you can to cease that attraction. Change churches, change jobs, move locations, no matter how painful it is for you, no matter if you have to carry a forbidden little torch inside, do not commit that sin. Why avoid it? Because it is a terrible fire. In Proverbs 6:27, it says this, can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Think about fire. It sears. If you were to take literally fire and place it there, it would sear, it would burn, it would spread, it would leave a painful mark. If you commit adultery in your mind, and if you commit adultery in the actual act, this is what you can expect, the fire of guilt that you violated God's command. The guilt of coming home to your wife or your husband and they find out eventually, because be sure your sin will find you out, a tear-stricken wife or husband. And they say, why have you done this to me? The guilt of living with that. The guilt of the person who they were married to, if you commit adultery with them, the anger and the jealousy, which the Bible says will not be quenched through many gifts, because you've dared to violate their wife or their husband. The shame. The fact that the marriage bed has become defiled, that the purity has not been kept. That a family unit could be broken up. That if the man and the woman who have the wedlock has been broken, if they can't work through this, and some choose to, but in the end, it's the one thing the Bible says, that your marriage can be unbroken. Because for a man or a woman to think that someone else has betrayed their trust in that intimate way is too hard for some people to live with. And the children say, why isn't Daddy here anymore? Well, he's living with someone else now. Why isn't Mummy here anymore? The distress that causes young children and older children, the heartbreak it brings, the fire that sears. You could well lose your money and your possessions. A woman scorned or a man scorned says, I want my half and more. Your life, he says, you can be reduced, a man, to a crust of bread. Because a woman that prays on you in that way and you fall to it, or vice versa, be sure that she'll be move on at some point, or he'll move on. If they've broken their vows to their husband or their wife, why will they be faithful to you? It's a terrible thing. If you're single and you commit the act of fornication, or you indulge it in your mind, you lose your purity and your innocence, and it will never be brought back to you. You'll regret it when you meet the right person. Don't listen to the world scenarios that you need to have all these experiences before you settle down. You'll regret it. I regret the lifestyle I led before I met my wife. It's a lie that you need to experiment and test. You need to trust Almighty God. What a blessing, friends, if this command was kept. What heartbreak would be safe, would be saved. What peace of mind knowing that the marriage vows would never be broken, that if my wife walked in the street or your husband walked in the street, you would know that, I know one thing, people will see the wedding ring. As soon as they find out she or he is married, they'll leave her alone. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have this gnawing insecurity. How women could walk the street safely, knowing they wouldn't be the object of men's lust. And now in our depraved society, I read about men being attacked. Now men could walk in safety. How it would change everything. What a blessing. That women are not just these objects of lust. They're people. And they need to find the right man and live together in holy matrimony. Now why is this command broken? Well, the biggest reason given is a desire. We say something like this, well, I just can't help it. It's how I am. We met each other. We had this attraction and I fell into this sin. Friends, if you were to look at Leviticus chapter 20, where adultery is condemned, you would see all sorts of vile sins, and it gets more and more depraved. I won't list them now. It wouldn't be appropriate. But it ends up on that premise of this. Well, it's just, I desire. You've read the papers recently, I'm sure, over recent months. Terrible atrocities been committed on the principle of, well, I just desire to do this. That is not an excuse before the living God. Matthew Henry says that our chastity, our purity, should be as dear to us as our lives. John Gill makes the comment, we should do all we can to preserve our chastity and those of others. Friends, as we stand before God this morning with this command, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not indulge in fornication in your body or in your mind, and you're going to meet the Lord one day, are you ready to meet God? Could you honestly say that you've never, ever, in any way, shape or form, indulged in that sin? This sin of breaking your promise? Or encouraging someone else to break their promise? This sin of remaining pure, of being impure when you should be pure? I would say all of us, apart from young children this morning, stand condemned before a holy God. But there is hope. There is hope for the adulterer. There is hope for the immoral. There is hope for those gripped by lust this morning. I'll read a lovely verse. Well, the first part is a warning, but a lovely passage from 1 Corinthians. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed. But you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Friends, this morning the Lord Jesus Christ says, I will cleanse you from your impurity this morning. He is the pure one that came and stood in the place of the impure. He is the one for those that were gripped and are gripped in the passions of great lust that says, I can deliver you this morning. His blood cleanses from all sin. But you need cleansing, and I need cleansing from that sin, and he is the only way. The steps of the adulterer and the fornicator lead to hell. God will have atonement for that. Or you won't atone for it in hell. It will be an eternal punishment. The only atonement, the only place of forgiveness is the Lord Jesus Christ. But perhaps you feel powerless this morning. Perhaps you would be ashamed to say to anyone the thoughts and the practices you've indulged in. And you say, I want to give up this lust. I want to be right with the Lord, but I can't. It's got a grip of me. I feel powerless. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that spoke and stilled a raging storm. He commanded the winds and the waves to cease. And he can still the storm in your raging soul this morning. He's the one that cast out 1,000 demons from a man who no other man could help. Men had tried to shackle him and chain him. And he was out of control until Christ dealt with him. And you may feel out of control this morning. You may feel ashamed of yourself this morning. You may feel so defiled. But Christ says, I cleanse you. I not only forgive sin, I not only atone for your guilt, but I deliver you from the power of sin. And there are many here, and we've experienced this deliverance. And sinner this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ says, come to me. Don't be ashamed. Come to me just as you are. I'll give you a new heart which will desire to follow me. I'll give you the grace to live for me. I'll walk with you through these battles. I've experienced every temptation, the darkest temptations, yet without sin. I will show mercy and love and forgiveness to all who come. He's never ever turned away any who come to him. And many have come to Christ over the years in the grip of great sins, and he's graciously restored them. He's delivered them from a life of immorality, and where appropriate, he's blessed them with a husband or a wife, and they've had a happy and a correct life before the Lord. But you must come as you are. Don't make the mistake of saying, well, I'll get myself sorted out from this sin. You must come exactly as you are to Jesus Christ this morning. But do come. God won't be mocked. Sin must be paid for. But Christ graciously and willingly receives all those who come. You shall not commit adultery.